Oliver Wendell Holmes, the famous American writer, once said, "Speak clearly if you speak at all. Carve every word before you let it fall." But we do need to give great thought to our words before we speak them. Just as an arrow once loosed can't be retrieved, our words once spoken will find their mark even if we change our mind and would rather not have spoken them. Now, the Bible gives us many warnings and great lessons as to how we should control our tongue. Stay tuned, and together we will explore God's truth for the world.
The Churches of Christ bring you Truth for the World. And now, Paul Meacham, Jr.
We thank you for joining us today for this broadcast of Truth for the World. We hope that you'll get your Bible and be ready to study along with us as we do explore together God's truth for the world. We're going to look today at a very important topic. It's a topic that touches every one of us. It doesn't matter whether we're man, woman, old or young. It doesn't matter what country we live in. Every single person has to struggle with this particular problem. Now, we're going to approach it from the standpoint of a positive. We've entitled the lesson, "The Blessing of Being Tongue-Tied." Now, for someone who is in broadcasting, to refer to being tongue-tied as a blessing may not seem appropriate. In America, what we mean by tongue-tied is that a person begins to speak and he says something that he doesn't mean to. It's as though the tongue got in the way of the words. Well, what we're talking about here is a blessing in being tongue-tied. And by tongue-tied, what we mean is that we actually have our tongue tied up, that it is under constraint, that we control it. Now, if we wanted to lead an animal about, we would tie a rope around the animal's neck and then lead him around, and we could control him that way. We need to do the same thing with our tongue. We need to tie it up. We need to control it. We need to be sure that we are in charge rather than our tongue. So we're going to look at the blessing of being tongue-tied. The text for our lesson comes from James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. And Lord willing, we will explore this passage over the next 2 or 3 weeks. Now, the ability to talk, the ability to communicate, is either a tremendous blessing or a tremendous curse, depending on how we use it. Everyone who has the ability to talk understands the wonderful blessing there is in communicating. And we're told in the Bible that it is through the Word, either spoken or written, that God communicated His message to us, and then we are to communicate to others to teach them what they should do. So the ability to communicate, the ability to talk, is truly a blessing if we use it the way that God intends. However, anything that is so powerful, and words are, especially the spoken word, anything that is that powerful for good is also that powerful for evil if we choose to use it in an evil way. So we have to be careful. Now, James says much about the tongue that's not recorded in chapter 3, where we're going to get our text. But let's look at some of the other things, because this is one of the themes that runs all the way through the book of James, is how we should use our tongue, what we should and should not say. Notice with me first in James chapter 1, beginning in verse 19, he writes, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Now, this would be a very good formula for all of us, wouldn't it? That we would be swift to hear, but slow to speak. James understood the importance of guarding our words, being very careful what we say before we actually say it. You remember at the very beginning of the program, we talked about an arrow that is once shot out of the bow can't be retrieved. It's going to find its mark. And it's the same way with our words, except that our words can be much more damaging than simply an arrow. Also, James writes in chapter 1 and verse 26, "If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless." There are many who claim and pretend to be religious, but James says that if that person deceives himself and doesn't notice the words, bridle his own tongue, he doesn't restrain, he doesn't control his own tongue, the religion of that person is a useless religion. So James speaks often about this and tells us how important it is that we do in fact control our tongue. Notice James chapter 2 and verse 12. He tells us why this control is so important. He tells us, "So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty." Now, James in chapter 1 referred to looking into the perfect law of liberty, and that's the New Testament law that we have written for us. It is a law that does, in fact, bring about liberty. It brings about salvation from sin, the greatest liberty of all, but only if we are obedient to it. And since it does bring about liberty, it is still a law. It does constrain us. It does hold us in and make us live according to what God wants. Now, in the case of our tongue, he says, "So speak as those who will be judged by the law of liberty." And we'll find out later in this study that we will, in fact, give an answer for the things that we say. That the words that we speak don't just move out into the air and disappear, but rather they are recorded. And there is a time and a place where we will give an answer. We will have to account to God for those things that we speak here in this life. Also notice James chapter 4, verse 11, just the very beginning of the passage, he very briefly says, "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren." If we just followed that one verse, if we just took that one piece of advice, that one command, don't speak evil of one another, I wonder how many things are currently said that never would have been spoken. We need to ask ourselves when we speak whether or not the things that we're saying fit the pattern that the Bible gives, and whether or not there are things that should be said. Keep those thoughts in mind as we go through this study. As I mentioned, our text comes from James chapter 3. We are going to examine verses 1 through 12, but we'll not be able to examine them all in this program. We're going to break it up into three different groups. The very first five verses of James chapter 3, which will show us the power of the tongue. We'll then take verses 5 through 8 of James chapter 3, and we'll notice the absolute need, the necessity of restraining the tongue, of keeping it under control. And then finally, in verses 9 through 12 of James chapter 3, we'll notice the use of the tongue, both some proper uses and improper uses. So that's how our study will be mapped out before us. So let's begin then with James chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, and let's examine the power of the tongue, for it is truly a powerful, powerful instrument. Read with me James 3, beginning at verse 1. "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Now that's the end of our reading for today. It stops there in the middle of verse 5. The tongue is powerful. There is no doubt about it. We simply cannot read this passage and doubt the powerful nature of the tongue. The Proverbs writer in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 21 said it this way, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." Did you catch that? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. I don't know how any part of our body could possibly be more powerful than to have the power of life and of death. The tongue is great, not in its size, but in what it's able to accomplish. That's what we have written for us here in our text, these first five verses. James begins with a warning. That warning is to those who are teachers, that teachers will receive a stricter judgment, a greater condemnation, the King James says for us. And we should easily be able to understand why this is the case, because teachers can do great harm. First of all, a teacher, by not teaching what is right, can condemn himself. Notice the words of Peter in 2 Peter 2, beginning in verse 1. "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction." You see what the teachers are going to do to themselves? They'll put themselves in a position, not willing to teach truth, where eventually they'll even have to deny the one who bought them, Jesus the Christ. And they bring on themselves swift destruction. So a teacher will condemn himself by not teaching the truth. But the stricter judgment, the greater condemnation to a teacher, comes in the fact that he will also condemn some of those who hear him. Notice the very next verse, as Peter writes in 2 Peter 2 and verse 2. "And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed." You see how far-reaching false teaching can be? Not only does the teacher condemn himself in not teaching the truth, but he will lead those who hear him into following his destructive ways. Not only does this lead this person astray, but then the church, the body of our Lord, is going to be blasphemed because of the way that these people live. Teachers will, in fact, receive a greater condemnation, a stricter judgment. Notice Paul's writing to the Galatians, chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. Paul says, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ." You see the effect of the false teacher? They trouble the child of God. They want to pervert the gospel. Paul says, "Even if we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that you have received, let him be accursed." Now, there are some today, in fact, I see them on television, I hear them on the radio. These are men who claim that God is speaking to them today, not through His Word, as He says He speaks to us, but rather, they say they're hearing some direct communication from God, that He speaks to them and to them alone, and He tells them things that are not found in the Bible. Paul says, "Even if an angel came down, if he preaches something other than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed." We cannot take the word of any man, even if an angel from heaven came and taught us something that is contrary to the Bible, we reject him. We treat him as accursed, one cut off from God. Teachers must speak the words of God. They must speak the Lord's words. If they do, there will be no contradiction between what they teach and what Paul had already taught the Galatians. There will be no reason for them to be accursed because what they teach will agree. Now, there was a man in the Old Testament, and he's a very interesting character for a number of reasons. His name was Balaam, and Balaam was a prophet of God. But Balaam did not have the obedient attitude that a prophet should have, at least when we find him in Numbers 24, he did not. He may have had at some other time. There was a king of the nation of the Moabites named Balak, and Balak wanted to hire Balaam. He knew that he was a prophet of God and that when he said something, it actually came true. That's one of the ways you could tell whether or not a person was a true prophet or not. Balak wanted to hire Balaam to curse God's people. Now think about that. He wanted to hire the prophet of God to use God's power to curse God's people. Well, evidently Balak didn't see any inconsistency in that at all. And he sent people to Balaam, and Balaam finally came. And three times, instead of cursing God's people, Balaam blessed God's people. Well, he knew that that would also take place. The blessing would take place. And when Balak confronted him, listen to Balaam's answer. It's in Numbers 24 and verse 13. Balaam said, "If Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord to do good or bad of my own will. What the Lord says, that I must speak." Now those are the right words for a teacher to say. If a person's going to be a teacher of God's word, that's the right attitude for him to have. What the Lord says, that I must speak. But you know, he didn't want to do that. He actually wanted to go beyond and to curse God's people so that he might have the money. We need to say the words and say it with the right heart. That whatever God says in his book, that will I teach. And nothing more and nothing less. So our text begins with this warning to teachers that there is a stricter judgment against us. But it also then goes on to show us that a person who can control the tongue can control the whole body. Control the tongue, you can control your body. Now this tells us a lot of things about the tongue. It teaches me that the tongue is the most unruly part of the entire body. And if I can bring it into control, then I can bring the whole body into control. This is important because our body must be in our control. Paul writes to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27, "But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." See, Paul knew that he did have to control his body. A good place for us to begin is the tongue. Because if we can control the tongue, we can control the whole body. James then gives us two examples of control. He talks about putting a bit in a horse's mouth. And the horse may weigh many hundreds of pounds, yet by taking something that weighs a few ounces, can easily be carried in one hand, we can control that entire horse. He talks about the great sailing ships of his day. How they're driven around by fierce winds. But even then, the pilot, by the use of a very small rudder, controls the path of the ship. We can do likewise. We have the ability to control our tongue. And our tongue, like the power of that small rudder or the power of that small bit in the horse's mouth, our tongue, though small, has a large impact on the rest of us. If we can control our tongue, we can control our whole body. The small tongue, it is little, but it sets in place great destinies. And for many, it will determine where we spend eternity. It is, in fact, powerful. More powerful than we could ever possibly imagine had we not been told by God's Word. Until next time, this is Paul Meacham reminding you that God's Word is the truth for the world.